As you take a seat, make sure that you open up your Bibles to 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter. We are going to be in chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Years ago, when I did student ministry in a galaxy far, far away, I took our students down to Mexico. I did this on a yearly basis. We would go down to an orphanage down in Mexico, and we would do all kinds of work. But one year, particularly, we went down, and we were just having a miserable time. We would always camp outdoors, and one year we just got rained on. And I mean, not just rain; it was like torrential, monsoonal rain. And we were in the campground of the orphanage that was attached to it, and this campground was built right at the bottom of a couple of, you know, hills. And so right where all the students had put their tents comes ripping through just, you know, about a half a foot of water. And when that hits a tent and sleeping bags and stuff like that, it just looks like, on the outside, it looks like a sponge. Big river leading in, very little water coming out. In other words, all of those sleeping bags are just filling up with water. Everything's just getting soaked. All of our food is getting drenched. It was a huge mess. And the kids were miserable because the next day, the heat, you know, buttoned up to 95, 96 degrees. And so it's wet. Everybody's soaked. We're sticky. There's sand in all of our stuff. And it's hotter than hot. And we're just miserable. Like, we don't live in Orlando for a good reason, right? This isn't what it's supposed to be like. We've been praying for months that this missions trip that we're on is really going to make a difference. And we were just absolutely miserable. Worst of all, some of our supplies got ruined in the process. A lot of the paint that we had purchased and we had purchased top-notch paint because we knew we were going to be putting onto equipment that a lot of children were going to be using at the orphanage, and we wanted to make sure that it was really, really good. And it got watered down, and some of it got tipped over in the middle of the rain when we were kind of scrambling around to do one thing and another. Anyway, the next day we ended up not having even enough money to buy replacement paint for some of it, and so we just ended up painting with watered down paint, which, by the way, is not really smart to do. Things usually show through watered down paint. And so we felt kind of useless. So I thought, what am I going to do? I'm down here in Mexico. I really want the kids to be encouraged. I want them to have a good time. So I know what I can do. I'm going to do something I don't usually do as a youth pastor. I'm going to take them and I'm going to let them buy fireworks, because fireworks in Mexico are different than fireworks in California. Now, some of you that live near Hawaiian Gardens have experienced this every year, but for the rest of us that maybe don't get to see giant bombs going off in the air, down in Mexico, they literally will sell you anything. They stuff gunpowder into a baggie and say, here it is, this is a firework. And so I took, you know, wisely, I took the kids down to the store where they could buy all these fireworks, and we parked out on the street down in Rosarito. Soon thereafter, our car got broken into, which was awesome. Nothing like crime down in Mexico. That never's good. So anyway, our car got broken into while we were buying all these fireworks, but we came back and we were loaded. Like if for some reason that van would have like had a spark go off inside of it, you would have heard the detonation here. I mean, it was that we had that much stuff. And so we went out onto the side of a hill overlooking, there was a bluff that was overlooking the ocean. And I said, okay, you guys, go for it. Like, let's light this place up. And the kids are having fun. They're lighting stuff. They're blowing stuff up. Stuff's like going boom over the water. And they're having a great time. And then one of the guys puts down what's essentially probably a rocket of some sort, and he buries it down there, and you know, it's supposed to shoot that way out over water, and this thing goes up and it takes off in a different direction, and it lands on a hill behind us that is just covered with like grass and, you know, dried out terrain and stuff like this. And for whatever reason, man, Woo! That baby, that caught that hill on fire in half an instant. I mean, now I'm like, I'm going to burn down the community. This is not going well for us. And so there's a huge, like, we caused this huge fire on the side of a hill. We all had to run up there and kind of pat it down. And it was, man, I could not get back to California quick enough. We got stopped at the border, of course, sent to secondary inspection, where several of my students who loved Jesus were hiding fireworks in their luggage. Praise the Lord. To this day, Long Beach Alliance Church will be pulled over to secondary inspection because we are on record as being smugglers. And so it was awesome. Do you have things that happen in your life that don't go the way that you planned them, that don't go the way that you expected? It could be as simple as a vacation. It could be as, you know, dramatic as a trip with 30 kids down to Mexico. Sometimes the things that we do with the best of intentions and even in an effort to honor God just turn out not the way that we anticipated, and really not the way that we feel like that we feel like we intended. In fact, sometimes we get so frustrated with that, we start to get angry. And what do we usually yell out in those moments? God, what are you doing to me? Why is this happening to me? What is going on around me? 1 Peter is a book to people that had trusted in Jesus Christ. They trusted their lives to God and to the Messiah. And in the process of that, they had begun to experience things that were not consistent with how good God is. And because they were not experiencing things that were consistent with the goodness of God, they were very, very concerned. And they weren't sure that God was real. They weren't sure that God could be trusted. They weren't sure that God was as good as maybe they had been told. Have you felt this way? If you've been a Christian for probably more than 15 minutes, you probably have felt like this. You've probably felt like, oh, I thought that it was going to be this way, and it turns out that it's this way. Even if you've been a Christian your whole life, and you've had to suffer through a family member that has wandered away from God, and just the agony of living in the midst of that, it can be undoing to you. And you know, I've heard it in my own prayers, and I've heard it in the prayers of others. God, I've been walking with you. I've been faithful. Why is my child? Why is my parent? Why is my spouse? Like, why have they never responded? Why do evil things happen to us? I'm trying to live for you, God. Are you there? What is it that God expects from his people? Peter repeatedly, again and again and again, revisits this idea. It's kind of interesting. Have you ever written like a text message or an email to somebody, and right when you finish, you're like, oh, there's one more thing I need to say, and so you like pick up another, you like you do a little another little paragraph or another little sentence, or for my kids, like three extra words in a text message. That's kind of how this part of 1 Peter goes. Did you see at the end of the last verse, in verse 11, it says, in order that everything in God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. What should happen right there? The end of the book. But Peter remembers some things that he wanted to mention. And so he goes on, beloved, do not be surprised. I'm sorry. Let's stand up and honor God's word before I read this. Let's stand up, change our position, and receive these words from the Lord. Thank you, Rob Osterman, for praying this morning for us and for reading that verse, those verses. God has chosen you by name. I believe that he has brought you here by name this morning with a purpose, that you're not here by mistake. that God has you here to hear His word today. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. I love how it throws that in at the end. Meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This is God's word for you. Receive it from His throne. You may be seated. All right, I want you to keep your finger in 1 Peter chapter 4 as you flip backwards to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah, right near the end of the Old Testament. Right near the end of the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 13. I'm going to read two passages from the Old Testament that provide us with the foundation for what Peter is referring to. So I need you to keep your finger in 1 Peter and remember what we have just read. The fiery trial that is coming. Entrust yourself to the Lord even when you are suffering. Look at where it comes from in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 13, speaking of the return of the Lord. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. He is saying that the shepherds, the preachers, the pastors, the priests, the people that are supposed to be standing between the people and God and drawing the people towards God, they have been unfaithful. They have been unfaithful. And so God calls upon the sword against what are His shepherds. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones or the little sheep. In the whole land, declares the Lord, 2/3 shall be cut off and perish, and 1/3 shall be left alive. And I will put this third into the fire, and refine them as one refines silver, and test them as gold is tested. And they will call upon my name, and I will answer them. And I will say, these are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. One book to the right is the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied Him? By saying everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. This wearies God when we call things that are evil good or they're right. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Whew. Have you asked that recently? Last couple of years, once or twice? How long, God? How long will you wait? When will you bring your justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple, and the messenger of the covenant or the promise in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts or the Lord of armies. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. We're back to the silver and the gold again. A refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap, like the bleach that you would use on fabric. It's like just rubbing borax soap and bleach into the clothing. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, the priesthood, and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner or the resident alien, or the one who is traveling through your land, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. God stands for the weak. He stands for the oppressed. He stands for those who have nothing. And repeatedly says throughout all of the Bible, he will not be complicit with the oppression of the poor. So how do you respond? These are the background verses. These are the background verses to 1 Peter chapter 4. Do not be surprised. Do not be shocked. The word that follows it, that says when something, as though something strange has happened to you, it's a word that literally means to look at something and be like, what? Where did this come from? How did this happen? Where is this? Why is this happening to me? It is 100%. I wish these verses would have been more clear in my mind when COVID began. I wish that I would have had a better grip on just this section of the Scriptures. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial. That's not meant to say that you are going to be dipped into fire literally. Fire in the Bible is a metaphor, a picture of judgment throughout. It is a picture of something that burns away something, and whatever is left is the refined part. Silver, many of you have heard this before, but when a refiner is refining silver, he knows that he has refined the silver enough when he's pushed away the bad elements that burn off, pushed away the bad elements, and he can see his reflection in the silver that is there. When God says that you are being put through a fiery trial, I want you to picture that you are that silver, you are that gold that is becoming reflective of the character of the face of God. That's you. That's me. You will read that in one of two ways. You will read that fiery trial and you will think to yourself, no thank you, God. I would rather be comfortable and happy right here, right now. I'm just going to take a little bit of a step back from you. It's getting a little warm over there, and I'd rather just be back here where it's a little cooler. Or you will lean into those moments, those fiery trials that come upon you, not because you've done something wrong, because God is purifying His people. Did you hear what it said in Zechariah and in Malachi? He's going to cut two-thirds off. There will be things that happen to God's people that will refine them, and it will lop off a majority of the people. But the true followers that cry out and say, God is truly God, He is my Lord, and He is in control of my life, they're the ones that remain. This is an ongoing process that God has literally opened a window for us to see into, so that when it happens to us, we won't be shocked. We won't be surprised. How you respond to the fiery trials that are refining you and that are meant to test you and me and us, how you respond says something significant about who you believe in. It also says something significant about what you really trust for your joy. Where does your joy truly come from? Are the solutions of our world going to be found politically? Most of us in this room would probably agree that we should engage in the political process. Most of us in this room would agree that we should engage in a way that represents Jesus Christ. We should engage in a way that represents the absolute ethic of God, the Ten Commandments, all of it. That's how we should engage the political process. But is that going to be the place where we find joy? Is that going to be the place where the world finds redemption and salvation and freedom? No. No. Don't expect things from the government or from the political system that God says He is the exclusive provider of. That's idolatry. When we go outside of being satisfied by God and look for satisfaction for things that God says He would provide, and we go looking for it in other places. Should your family be the absolute top priority of your universe? Should you do everything you can possibly do to make them happy, to make them comfortable? I point down here because that's where they're sitting. Should we be all but in, certainly in our culture, that certainly plays out. Most people make great sacrifice and huge decisions surrounding their family. Is that the place where you should find your joy? Is that the place that should give you satisfaction? No! Not ultimately. God has created the government. He has created the family, and He's created His people, the church. He's created each of these institutions to function within our society in a way that complement but do not destroy the other. But the institutions of the government and the institutions of the family are not the source. They're not the end result of joy in our lives. So deep is God's relationship to His people in the Bible, through His church, through the people that truly are faithful to Him. So deep is that relationship that He says, even if you are under oppression and you are suffering, you can still have joy. Because you have got your eyes focused on the right, the correct things. When you experience these fiery trials, how are you to respond to them? I should mention here, the point is not to go seek out fiery trials. The point is not to put yourself in a place, like, let's go find what kind of a miserable life I can have so that I can trust in Jesus more. That's not the point. The point that is being made here is that fiery trials are going to find you. The kind of refining trials that just happen in life. It's going to happen. Like, you don't have to go looking for them. They're going to come looking for you. It's not that we seek the fiery trial, but it's also that we don't fear it. We don't fear it when it happens. That we trust our lives to the Lord. How do we go about doing it? What does God expect from us? Well, note that it says that the fiery trial comes upon you to test you. That should be a clue that you are being tested by the things that might judge the world. There might be things that go on in the world that are just the effects of sin. And those effects of sin that happen in the world, they're judgment. But sometimes those things are going to sweep across all of humanity. By being a part of the world, you are going to be in a place where you're going to get swept into whatever it is that is happening around it. Call it what you will. But it's a fiery trial, and for the believer in God, it's a test. For the non-believer, it could just be sheer oppression. It could feel isolating. It could feel trapping. It could feel ruinous. You remember that God sends judgment upon the earth. He allows sin to run its course, the Bible says. Sin has its day, and He allows it to play itself out in history, because when people experience these things in their lives, they're being called to turn to their Creator. But what does the Bible say? Those that are rebellious against God only become more angry. They only reject Him more. They only become more aggressively avoiding of the hand of God. Oh, there's so much to say about this, but I won't focus on that, because this is really focused on where we find rejoicing. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Take the sufferings that you have, whatever they are, and take hold of them and take them captive to the Lord and experience them as though they are actually helping you to relate to Jesus Christ Himself. Rejoice as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Let every difficulty that you are experiencing, whether it's a, I know I kid about this, but it's, you know, whether it's a parking space too far away from the front door of the mall on a terribly hot day when you got your kids in car seats, or it's something that's truly life threatening and changing, like finding out that you have cancer or something's going on physically in your body or in one that you love that is just beyond human control. Whatever it is, rejoice in so far, in as much, to the extent that these share in Christ's sufferings. It says that Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest in the book of Hebrews because He suffered every temptation. He suffered every temptation to walk away from God, and He never gave in. He experienced the temptations to the fullest extent that temptation could lean in to a human being, and He never gave in, which makes Him the perfect high priest for you and me. The perfect person to advocate on our behalf. The perfect person to understand God. The perfect person. Because no matter what you're facing, He faced the fullness of it and did not bend. Even better, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory of God, it's an equivalency phrase right there, the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God rests upon you. There is a different way that a Christian responds to difficulty and to oppression than there is for those that do not belong to the Lord. What is judgment to those that don't know God is a test that is meant to reveal your and my purity. That's the goal here. To reveal purity in our lives. The purity of our faith. The authenticity of Christ in our lives. The glory, the character, our identity. When you burn away all the stuff that isn't going to last anyway, what are you left with? The Bible says for those that belong to God, you are left with your identity in Christ, reflecting clearly the glory, the character, the person, the identity of God. Are these things revealed during the good times? I hope so, yes. Perhaps they are. But is your true character, your true identity, the truth of who you are, is it revealed during hard times? Yes, for sure. There's no question that all of us, when we are put under pressure, under anxiety, under suffering, under pain, it reveals the truth of what we really trust, of who we really are, of where our faith rests, whether it rests in things of the world that is around us or the things of God, of what He has revealed, of who He is. Good times might reveal these things. Bad times definitely reveal these things, don't they? And you might be sitting there right now going through one of these hard, painful times. And you're not super excited about what you see. You're not super excited about what you're experiencing. And to think that God is doing this to purify you is just kind of agitating. Like you'd like a little relief. And so I call you back to these scriptures that focus on who Jesus is, that focus our eyes off of the things that literally are like idols in this world to give us relief, right? You're going down the highway of life and there are 1,000 off ramps that say, this will feel better, this will be good for you, this will feel good for a short amount of time, it'll give you some relief, this will be a better way for you to do it. God says, stay here, but you have every off ramp in the world to go down, left and right, just every possible off ramp to take you off the freeway of what it is to walk in the identity in the glory, in the character of God. Why is it significant? Because when you are under pressure, it reveals not only to yourself, but to the world, whether your faith is authentic, whether the purifying in your life is producing the character of Christ, or it reveals the character of other things. Our world has become so much better at distracting us, hasn't it? Most of the kids that are in the room that have grown up in the past 20 to 30 years don't even remember a world where they didn't carry, you know, the entire internet in their pocket. I remember when pagers came out. That's how old I am. And how excited we were to wear a pager on the side of our hip. And people could contact us when they needed us. I remember when we used to get directions from maps, like physical maps. You know, like you had to carry them in your car. We called them Thomas guides, and we kept them all. Everyone had one under their front seat. And I don't know who owned that company, but that went belly up. But anyway, our world is changing with such speed and in such a rapid fashion, right in front of us, right around us, that it would be very easy in the swiftness of the river to miss that most of the things that are really, really what we would call tremendous enhancements to our lives, to technology, to the world around, can easily become idols in our lives. Some of you should set down your phones, your iPads, your computers. Some of you should get off of social media. Some of you should really consider what things in this world that I spend hours and hours and hours interacting with, what of those things maybe are distracting me from God? The easiest thing to do here is to think about other people. Boy, I hope my kids are listening. I mean to tell you, they spend so much time on their phones. I don't like it. I don't like it one bit. Get off my lawn, right? That whole thing. I'm talking to a mirror every Sunday. I'm speaking about the things that God, I believe, is convicting me of. And when I speak publicly, I'm speaking to a mirror, knowing that I am absorbing and listening to this. But I want you to take the same posture. This is not the Word of God for your spouse or for your child or for your parent. This is God's Word for you. The scriptures here are clear that if you're suffering because you've done something wrong, you deserve it. But if you're suffering for the sake of Christ, or you're suffering, you've made sacrifices, you've changed your life because of Christ, and it causes you to miss out on things, or even causes you to be oppressed. As I look around the room, I know many of you are educators and you're just starting back into school, and I've talked with educators that have retired in the last few years, and they say things like, "I got out just in time. The whole thing's going bananas," which, by the way, is what educators said 30 years ago too. But you know, those of you that are educators, you are walking into a place where standing up for the things of Christ without being a whack-a-mole, sorry, about it is, they can be very, very dicey for you. It can be very dicey to stand up for Christ at work, in your professional life, even privately. I think it's why Peter is so clear. we're not seeking out fiery trials, but they happen around us. And when they come, the way that you respond to them says everything about what you believe. It reveals the truth. It burns away the niceties, and it reveals the character of who you really are. I'm not talking about suffering as an unbeliever or an evildoer or a meddler. That's shorthand in the Bible for someone who meddles in other people's business. I love that it's put here in synonymous, like in synonymous effect with murdering and thievery. Murdering, thievery, evil doing, and messing with other people's lives. That's great. He says the time for judgment, in reality, if you're suffering as a Christian, rejoice in this, because when you see that, when you see it happening, when you see Christianity oppressed, when you see Christians being marginalized for their faith, when you see people criticizing Christ and it's just really in your face, just know it's the time for judgment. And it always begins with the household of God, the Bible says. The time for judgment always begins with the household of God, because God's people are spiritually, morally, culturally, physically sensitive to the things of God's kingdom. And they sense when things are going downhill. They sense when a culture, when a morality, when the physical world around us, when so many things are going wrong, it's so easy to jump onto the bandwagon and just go, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. And yet, what does Scripture say the way we should respond is? We should respond with rejoicing. We should respond totally opposite of the way the world would respond. We should respond with great joy, because God draws near to you. You are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. You are part of the household of God. And we know that if we are experiencing a world that is under oppression and is oppressing the things of Christ, then we know that the world is moving closer and closer to ultimate judgment. And if we know that it puts pressure on us, how much more difficult, Proverbs 11 says, and it's echoed here by Peter, how much worse will it be for those that have never trusted in the gospel? Like, this should motivate us. It should draw us. Not pointing at the world and just going, well, this is rough on me. It's going to really suck for you. Isn't there an attitude sometimes that Christians have? Like, oh, well, yeah, that person's going to hell. Well, that politician, that individual that we're, you know, look, I don't know, watching their music or watching, you know, just watching people that don't belong to the Lord. And then when they do things that are not honoring of God, which is often, we're like, ah, look at that. The world's going to hell in a handbasket. Hey, is that our response? We should be concerned about a world that does not belong to Jesus. We are the same people that are genuinely concerned for the foreigner, for the widow, for the oppressed, for the people that are suffering. And we live in a suffering world. But you bear your suffering differently than the world bears theirs. You and I are called to be spiritually, morally, culturally, and physically sensitive to God's kingdom. God's kingdom. That's what's most important. Not the kingdom of this world. Not the things that are not going to last. Is the United States going to last forever? Then please, measure how much you invest in it. Live redemptively in it. Enjoy the fact that you live in the greatest country in the world. But that's not the goal. Is your family going to last forever? The one that you're in with your spouse and children and parents and all. No. The Bible says in heaven we're brothers and sisters and we're all one family of God. There is no marrying. There is none of that whole husband-wife thing going on. This is temporary. Treat it that way. Oh, shouldn't I invest everything I've got into my children? I mean, they need to know God and everything. That's going to be your brother or your sister someday in Christ, and teach them dependency on God. Greatest thing we can teach our kids, depend on God. Depend on God. You're depending on me right now. You're going to depend on God ultimately. You're going to watch me depend on God, and someday you're going to be the one depending on God. Why? Because the kingdom of God is the most important thing. This is what we are sensitive to. Spiritually sensitive to God's kingdom, morally sensitive to God's kingdom, culturally sensitive to God's kingdom, physically with what we do with our hands and our feet and the things that we say and think, physically sensitive to God's kingdom. In the midst of a world desperate to be freed from judgment. I the more I read Scripture, the less I understand the concept of Christian escapism, that God's coming back so that we don't have to suffer anything, so that we can just leave the world, and then the world is just going to tear itself apart. I'm telling you, this does not sound like that. That's not what these verses sound. This, you know what these verses sound like? They sound like the book of Revelation. Who is the one who overcomes? The one who trusts in the testimony of the Lamb, the one that is willing to suffer even to the point of death. This is the one who overcomes. The one who lives in the midst of an evil world for the kingdom of God. They're the overcomer. This is what Peter calls us to. And it's why he uses the phrase in verse 19, therefore, considering all of these things, considering all that I have presented to you, considering the fiery trials that are refining you, rejoicing in the midst of them, not suffering as an unbeliever, but as a believer, really taking hold of your life, all that you are experiencing, and knowing that as you are experiencing these things, judgment is coming upon the world. It's a terrifying reality. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Never forget that no matter how smart science is, they cannot explain this simple truth. Where did it come from? And Peter reminds the readers of this. He said, if God created all the earth, if God has created all this from the beginning to the ending, if God has got everything in the hands, that in the palms of His hands, if God's got all of this, He's the creator of everything, do you think that He's got you? Because if He's got you, then you're fine. But if He doesn't, if you don't believe that, you don't even have faith in God. God Himself is a faithful Creator. He did not create for destruction. He created you for His kingdom. Is God at work creating and recreating you? I don't see how you could read this passage and not ask that question. I've certainly been asking that question, and I would beg you to ask the same question. Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. What does that mean? It means that God said, I have created it. This is not what it was meant for, and I will recreate it. Am I recreating you? Are you living in that recreation, that new creation, that born-again life, that regenerated, reconstituted, renewed life? Are you living that way now? Because even if you're suffering, that's what you and I are called to. Is God at work in you, recreating you? Is He at work recreating this community? Will He let us go? Will He abandon His people? I mean, certainly that is a repetitive question in the Old Testament. God, where are you? God, where are you? God, where are you? But the psalmist comes back to the answer virtually every time. God is faithful, and we have not been. And we remain in the palm of your hands. The question of Scripture, the question of this passage is not, will God abandon us? The question is, will we abandon Him? And the Scriptures plead with us, even in the midst of the most painful of suffering, to entrust our souls to the Creator of the universe. Have you entrusted yourself to the God that promises that He has chosen you by name and that you are in the palm of His hand and that He will never, ever let you go? This is who we are called to be faithful to this morning. And I hope these words encourage you, even in the midst of whatever it is that you are suffering, dealing with, processing through, that you will entrust your life to a faithful Creator. As the worship team comes up, let's pray. God, I just remade, renewed by your Spirit, God, transformed from one thing to another. God, says in Ephesians that I was dead in my sin, and that you, because of your great mercy, brought me to life, restored me, God, renewed me, called me by name, and called me out of this world into your kingdom. And God, I live in this world for your kingdom, for your ways, for your culture, for your morals, for God, for the things that are right and are good and are the will of God. God, the things that you have created and that this world is bent. I pray, God, this morning that we would entrust ourselves to this creation, the recreation of our own lives in the midst of all that you are doing, that God, we would entrust our souls to you. Thank you for being our faithful Creator. In the name of Christ, amen. Let's stand up and respond this morning.